Today I'm going to be talking about a topic of transformation. And many of you have been coming here for a long time. Some of you fairly new. You're very new. And, you know, one of the things that I'm about is taking all the frills out of what you see in church today and just really focusing on community, focusing on building people up and helping people learn how and what it looks like to follow Christ. We call that discipleship. And so that's a big thing of mine is helping people reach that point in their life where they are walking in true faith and walking with Christ and being an impactful Christian in this world. And so that's why we do church this way. That's why I use this model is I feel the home setting is a place where people can really connect and grow and develop together. And so that's what we do here. And today I'm going to talk about what it means to be a transformed Christian. What it means to actually go from the way I used to be before I knew Christ, and now I know Christ, and I'm going to grow, and I'm going to develop my spiritual being. A lot of people think we become Christian automatically, we're transformed. Well, some people go through a very dramatic transformation when they come to know Christ, but others, it's a real process, and it takes time, and there's development and effort that goes into it. I want to share a story that I got to read this week. And it was, I found it in a Holman commentary, and it was written by David Walls. And I thought this story was very good for today's discussion. So let me read this, and I got to put on my old man glasses here. When Joey Barrow was a teenager, his schoolmates labeled him the class sissy. That's probably not a term used anymore, but it was somebody that was being bullied, okay? At 18, while the other guys were involved in more masculine activities, Joey was taking violin lessons. I had a brother that took violin lessons when he was in school, and yeah, he got teased a little bit. One day they called him sissy one time too many, and Joey smashed the boy who made fun of him smack on the head with, you guessed it, his violin. Well, that really didn't help him out here. The story simply brought another round of laughter from Joey's classmates. One boy did not laugh. Big strapping Thurston McKinney decided it was time Joey got involved in something with a little more muscle. And so Thurston exercised regularly at a local gym, and he asked Joey to come along. Well, as always, Joey had his violin with him. If you want to work out with me, said Thurston, you'll have to rent a locker and put that violin up. Well, locker rentals at this time were 50 cents. That may not sound a lot to you, but in this time period, it was an awful lot. The only money Joey had was what his mom had given him for the week's violin lesson. So Joey borrowed some gym trunks and some old tennis shoes from Thurston. He rented the locker with the violin money and put his violin inside. The first time Thurston invited Joey to spar with him, Joey clobbered him. He flattened him out. This is the violin player, right? The one they were calling Sissy. Well, the dazed response from Thurston McKinney himself, already a Detroit Golden Gloves champion. Boy, throw that violin away, he said. With the money his mother had intended to finance his weekly violin lessons, Joey kept a permanent locker. In 5 years, Joey Barrow would turn 23 and be the heavyweight boxing champion of the world.
Wow.
The records of the athletics say little about Thurston McKinney, but he took Joey Barrow under his wing. Joey dropped his last name Barrow so his mother wouldn't know the newspapers were talking about her son.
Oh my God.
She thought he was still taking violin lessons. The world knew for years before she did that Sissy Joey Barrow had been transformed into the unbeatable Brown Bomber Joe Lewis.
Whoa.
Quite a story, huh?
Awesome. Thurston
should have been the one that was bullied.
Right.
With a name like
I want to talk today about another transformed life. And it's one that we're going to look at in Scripture today. His name was Peter. Peter had an incredibly transformed life. It was quite opposite of what we read about here from Brown Bomber, but his life nevertheless was transformed. It was transformed from a fighter to a servant. That's what happened to Peter's life. Now, Peter's change was dramatic. And he wrote a letter in 2 Peter to remind us that Christian faith requires us to have a transformed life. It's not, you can't sit on the sideline and just be a static Christian. There's more to it. There's a lot more to it. Christian faith is always growing. It's moving. It's dynamic. And Christians continually experience change or transformation in their life. And that's a good thing. Well, 2 Peter 1 helps us to begin to see the character of transformation, what it looks like. It reminds us that if we do not pursue this change, we're not going to have change in our life. I get to talk to a lot of people as a pastor, and you know, everybody has their struggles. Everybody has something they're dealing with. Everybody has times in their life where life just isn't happening for them. And I get that. I mean, that's just how life works. But at the same time, we expect God to come into our life and transform us and completely change us, but we're not willing to partner with God in that transformation. We just sit down and expect God to do all the work. And what I've learned about God is God is very loving, He's very graceful, He's very patient, but He does ask things of us. We do have responsibilities as Christians that we need to take seriously, and often we don't. 2 Peter is going to tell us a little bit about what that looks like. So if y'all would turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, if you're not already there. And today I'm going to focus on verses 3 through 11. Do I have anybody who would like to read those verses this morning? Go ahead, Laura.
3 through 11?
Yes.
His divine power was granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is not nearsighted, or is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Laura. Amen.
Amen.
So the author of this text is believed to be Simon Peter. And this is the second letter that he's written in the New Testament. And what's interesting is this was written approximately 30 years after Christ was crucified, died, and resurrected. Now, if you remember, if you go back 30 years prior to this, you go back in the Gospels, you'll read about this Simon Peter when Christ was arrested and about to be tried. Peter denied Christ three times.
Even though he told him he wouldn't.
That's right. The same Peter denied Christ three times. Later on, you'll read that Jesus met up with Peter and said, "Do you love me, Peter?" And he said, "Of course I love you." He said, "Then feed my sheep." "Peter, do you love me?" "Of course I love you, Lord." "Then feed my sheep." "Peter, do you love me?" So three times that Peter denied Christ, Jesus came back with grace and three times allowed him to
redeem himself,
right? And so the same Peter that we see as a coward in a way back then when Jesus was being tried and crucified, we now see this bold Peter, a transformed Peter, a Peter that is totally different than what we saw back then. In fact, you'll see it in Acts right away. As soon as the Holy Spirit comes upon him at Pentecost, Peter gives this elaborate sermon, powerful sermon. And so now this is the Peter writing the story 30-some years later. We don't know specifically who his audience is, but what we learn if you read the whole 2 Peter is that there are false teachers that have invaded the church. Okay, they're bringing false teachings into the church. And this was a big problem in the Roman Empire.
They're here today.
Well, they're here today. They've never gone away, right? These were arrogant, immoral teachers, and they were mocking the idea that Jesus was going to return. That's what our faith is based on, is a returning of the Messiah, right? So Jesus Christ said he's going to come back and take his church with him. And these people are saying, that's hogwash, Jesus isn't coming back. And they were corrupting the gospel, they were corrupting the message these people heard. And so they needed encouragement. They need to be instructed that, hey, you have a responsibility in this new faith that you've received. And if you want to keep from stumbling, you will do these things.
Stay strong in your faith and trust that the Lord will do what he said he was going to do.
Absolutely. So I want to start out by looking at the very first verse we read here, verse 3. And it talks about his divine power. He said, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. What does that mean? Well, Peter is telling us that we have everything we need in this verse, right? Everything we need to grow in our Christian walk. The first thing he points out is divine power, and this is the source of strength that enables us to be transformed. Anybody know what that source is?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit.
Thank God for that.
Amen. So God provides the gifts. He provides the ability for us to use the gifts that he gives us so that we can live a godly life. And we have the Holy Spirit that works in us. It's the divine power of God working in us to develop us. The very second thing he calls out here that we have is knowledge. Now, knowledge is something that we have to search for.
That's why he gave you the Bible.
That's why he gave us the Bible. This book in your hands right there is a source of knowledge from God that he's given to us. It doesn't do us any good if we don't read it. So he's saying, if you pursue knowledge, you have what you need. If you pursue the Word of God, you have what you need. If you allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life, you have everything you need to grow in your walk. It's like, okay. Now, this was a promised thing that Christ gave us. In 2 Timothy 3:16, we learned that all scriptures God breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. All scripture is God breathed. Jesus was the Word. It was the Word incarnate, meaning that everything this Bible says pointed to Christ. Every essence of him was the Word of God. And we have it right here in our hands. He gave us the Holy Spirit. Now, if we continue to look at verse 4, it says that through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises. Promises. So that through them, you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires.
Because once you accept him, you're no longer of this world. You belong to him now, and he will take you with him one day.
Yes.
To his glory.
Absolutely. You see, we should never say that I cannot change. We should never say my life is always going to be this way. We should never say I cannot overcome this or I cannot overcome that.
Be grateful for those things because.
Well, here's why. Because of God's promises, his precious promises that Peter points out here. According to his promise, you can be different. According to his promise, you can be transformed. According to his promise, you can overcome anything in your life that is setting you back. We should never say, I'm always going to be this way, or I'm always going to have this, or I'm always going to do that. You never know what God is going to do in your life. Well, what specifically is the promise that God gives us? Well, the promise that Jesus made to us is that Anybody who puts their faith in them will be purified in ministry by the Holy Spirit. In John 14, 16 through 17, Jesus said, I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever.
The Holy Spirit.
The Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you, however, know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. That's the promise gift that Jesus said to us. The Holy Spirit assists us in our obedience. The Holy Spirit reminds us when we are stepping outside of God's will. The Holy Spirit reminds us when we shouldn't do something. The Holy Spirit reminds us of the dangers ahead of us. It's through conviction and repentance that the Holy Spirit begins a transformation in us.
And it's with that that you're able to fight the evils that are in this world, because you couldn't do the things in the Bible that you're told you can do without the Holy Spirit.
That's right. We absolutely have to depend on the Holy Spirit in this Christian walk. Now, 2 Corinthians 7:10, it says that godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. And I talk about this all the time. If you've surrendered to Christ, if you've turned your life to Christ and say, I want you to be my Lord and Savior, I know that you are the only way to heaven. I know that you have come to rescue me. We receive this promised gift of the Holy Spirit that we just read about. And that Holy Spirit comes into our life and it becomes an advocate for us. It becomes to speak to our minds, say, no, 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 don't do that, don't do this. Why? We often think, well, God's just throwing these rules at us because he knows we're going to fail and he's out to get me.
No, he's like your parent trying to keep you safe.
He's trying to keep you safe. His word is meant to protect us and to shape us and to grow us into a holy person, because there's another side of this world called Satan and his kingdom. And it's not a good place to be, but it looks attractive and it's alluring. And it calls us to it all the time. And the Holy Spirit's trying to say, don't go there, don't go there. It's going to lead you to your ultimate death. It's called transformation. We repent. When we make those mistakes, we can repent. We can turn to God and say, forgive me for this. I don't want this in my life anymore, Lord. Change it. Take it away from me. And he will. But you got to work with him. The promises that Christ gave us about the Holy Spirit, we can count on it. Because Christ is consistent and he's reliable and he's never going to let you down. The promises he made come true. Yes, sir.
But it's always so neat to watch somebody going through the process of getting to their transformed life, because you see the change in,
absolutely.
You see the change in them as they're going through this process. And it's so neat to watch somebody go through it, because you realize that it's actually happening to them. You know, even though they may not realize it while they're going through it, it's really, really neat to watch somebody make that choice.
I totally agree. I've gotten to see it so many times, and it's exciting to see where a person was, and then they come to know Christ, and they begin to develop, and you see a transformed life. You see somebody praising and evangelizing and spreading the word, and it's like, where did that come from?
Boy.
Yeah. Well, what does he mean by participating in the divine nature? Somebody escaped? Well, through the power of the Spirit, we begin to change positively. And we demonstrate more and more of the character of God in our lives.
I had a friend who I was talking to about this, because she was saying that she didn't like the rules. She didn't like being told what to do. And I can absolutely relate to that, being someone who had a rebellious spirit. And she said, well, I mean, and I'm supposed to go up into a church like me. And I'm like, yeah, like you. Because she said, and I don't want to have to just change everything. Do you know how difficult it is to change everything? She didn't realize. So it's funny, some people don't realize. who they're talking to.
That's almost the best part.
So I had told her, I said, you can keep doing what you're doing. I'm just saying that if you read the Bible, I can't guarantee that you're not going to want to do those things anymore. Because it changes you to where there are certain things in my life that I struggle with, that I will struggle with for the rest of my life, that when I am struggling with them, if I'm in the Word, it makes it to where I love Him so much that it's more than just not doing something for the sake of not doing it. It's out of my love for Christ that I just want to be different.
Yeah.
And so while I struggle in the flesh, I really try to stay in the Spirit, and I might have to go somewhere better.
That's a good point,
Lauren. Most people, when they change their diet, they can't go cold turkey and change everything.
Right.
You got to do a little bit at a time.
It's a process. It's a lifelong process. And I'll never forget, when I came to know Christ, I was in my 30s when I came to know Christ. And I had so much that I was being convicted of at that time. It was one thing after another, but here's the beauty of it. That God didn't try and do all that at one time. He would pick one area in my life and say, hand this to me, give this to me. And as I began to give Him that and let go of it and say, I don't want this burden anymore, you take it, Lord. He would take it. And I'd see a change. And then the next thing would come up. Say, God, this is another area of my life I need you to take from me. I know this is not of you. This is not a good place for me to be.
But the funny part is that, like Laura was saying, the young lady she was talking about didn't want to make all this changes in her life because she saw it as a drastic thing.
It's scary.
But what she didn't realize is that she didn't want to follow the rules.
Yeah.
But what she didn't realize is the life she's already living has a bunch of rules that go along with it.
That's true, right? I mean, the things that we cling on to are silly, right? When you think about it, some of the things that we're so, it's so difficult to just hand over to God. We think that this is good for us and it's going to help us out. And I can't give this to God because this is my crutch. This is my safety. What you'll find is that when you do turn it over to God, you're going to find some serious blessing that goes along with that. It's going to be different. And so the more I would give to God, the more freedom I felt in my life. It was no longer me holding on to things that were doing me absolutely no good whatsoever.
Well, those things become a burden, and when they do that, they hold you back from doing.
They do. That's the whole point, right? Is they keep you from fulfilling your purpose that God gave you in this world.
Yeah.
And so that's an important lesson, and thanks for bringing that up, Laura. God doesn't say, you get your life together, then come to me, and then we'll talk. Unfortunately, there are many church leaders that have taught people that. That you can't come to church unless you get your act together. This is not for a place for sinners. That is bogus. The church is a hospital, folks. Okay? The church is meant to be a hospital.
It's trauma center.
We're all sinners. We've all fallen short, including your pastor. And we are here to allow God to work on us. We're here to allow God to heal those wounds in our life. We're here because we're all broken people. All right? And so you don't have to get your life together to come to Christ. You just have to be willing to come to Christ and let Him do the rest. But there are steps you're going to have to take as you want to grow.
One of the coolest parts is being able to go out there and notice people that are going through the stuff that you're already dealing with or stuff that you've already dealt with and be able to tell them, look, it's possible.
Yeah. Absolutely. Well, let me continue on here. So the divine nature that he's talking about is it's the Holy Spirit is God's Spirit given to us. And it's truly divine. And it does a work in our life, and it gives us gifts that we would not otherwise have without the Holy Spirit in our life. I remember there are gifts that God has given me since I came to Christ that allow me to be a pastor that I didn't have before. And so God gives us these things, and we begin to work in those gifts, and we begin to escape the evil of this world and pursue all those things that are righteous and good. And there's freedom in that.
But then you start seeing some of the things you see, and you almost wish which you didn't have to. Didn't have to see the things that you had to deal with sometimes.
But you know what? That's the world that we live in, folks. It's a fallen world. We can live in the world and not be part of the world.
That's right.
So let's take a look now at what that divine nature should look like. We go to verses 5 and 7. And we're getting close, I promise. It says, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge." There's that word knowledge. "And to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love." Wow.
That's the ultimate key.
That's what our growth should look like. It starts out with faith and it ends in love.
The King James says brotherly kindness to charity, but I guess charity is part of love.
It is. It is.
I look at charity as us doing service, you know?
Yep.
That you come to want to do after you transform. I used to not be that much on the, you know, serving. I didn't know what to do, but yeah, that's something I've grown in a lot.
You have. You definitely have. And so it starts with faith. Lord, I put my trust in you.
And lead me to where I'm to be served.
And ultimately, where we're going is to a place where we can love others unconditionally. That's the whole character and nature of God summed up right there. God is love.
Push me to be of service.
Begins with faith. And in this particular text, it ends in love. All these things get us to that point, okay? Participating in the divine nature calls us to make every effort to change our life, to strengthen our faith, and to grow in love. That's what Peter is trying to tell us here.
Sometimes you feel like you're being bullied because the way the world looks at you as a Christian, and the way the world attacks Christianity today, not saying that it's like that all the time, but you get laughed at for reading your Bible, or you get punished for taking your Bible to work with you, or those kind of things happen. But they happen all the time, and because they happen, then they happen now like they happen then.
Right. I can say that excuse me, the media is going to blow this out of proportion.
I was thinking.
Right.
Isn't necessary.
Right.
Even as a teacher, I've never seen anyone tell a child, "Don't bring a Bible, don't put it away, do not stop praying." I've never had that happen. So if one person in California did it, then I get it up on your TV and then in your
So that's absolutely right. There, yeah. I'm not saying there's not persecution in the United States. There is. There absolutely
yes,
is.
There is.
But it's not as big as the media points it out to be, right? And so they stir up controversy. They're trying to get people pitted against each other. That's what sells. That's what sells ads. That's how they make money. I've never been teased for my Christian faith.
Right.
I've been questioned about it. I've never been teased about
right.
it. People will ask questions. Some people will unfriend me on Facebook. Ooh, I'm sorry. But
I've had scoffers, but I've never really been like ridiculed over it.
Yeah.
You know, but I'm also careful not to shove it down their throat. That's not a thing. You gotta present it. If they want to say, "Oh, I'm not gonna sit and push it on here." You know?
That's the thing too. Is that in the name of Christianity, there's been a lot of mistakes made.
Yeah.
There's been a lot of incorrect portrayal of what the gospel is and what it means. And there was a whole era where it was fire and brimstone, right? You're going to go to hell if you don't stop doing this. You're going to go to hell if you don't do this.
Martin Luther was like that.
Martin Luther was? I haven't studied a lot of Martin Luther.
Well, that's why he got burned at the stake.
No, it was for the Bible.
Oh, that's right.
It was for the Bible. He was going against the Catholic Church, right? And he wrote his own version of the Bible. And so, what I'm trying to point out here is that our faith and the way we present it can have a lot of impact one way or another. And what I've seen in the past is that, you know, the church would tell people, "You're going to go to hell." Yeah, we're all going to hell without Christ. And so the whole point here is that we can do nothing on our own. Christ has done it for us. We need the grace of God in our lives in order to be saved. All right? And so it's not what you do that's going to get you in or out of hell. It's who you trust, who you put your faith in that's going to get you in or out of hell. And so, yes, there is a call to repentance. There is a call to a holy life. There is a call to goodness in our life, to reflect God in our life. We can't do it alone, and that's what Peter's trying to tell us here. That it's with the divine nature, it's with the Holy Spirit and the knowledge of the Scripture that you begin to have a transformed life. He gives us all the things that says, this is good, this is bad. God alone can set that moral standard. We can't, even though we try to. God's moral standard always stands above anything else. And if we try and pursue that and follow that, we are trying to honor God with our life. And so that's the point here, is that you can't win favor with God. You can't separate God's love no matter what you do. God is going to love you regardless. But it's only through Christ that we have salvation. And so there's nothing we can do to earn our place in heaven, no matter what other churches have taught. That is baloney. You go look at any scripture that, you know, we can go back to the oldest manuscripts today and verify that this word is all accurate. And it says that Christ is the only way.
Let's say you're an evil man and done evil your whole life, and right there at the last 10 minutes of your life, you repent and tell God, you forgive me for all I've done. I've been a bad man all my life. And yes, he's going to forgive you, and he'll accept you, and you'll go into heaven. But will his life look any different than mine? It shouldn't. Because according to the Scripture, once you're forgiven, you're forgiven.
Right. Absolutely. So remember when Jesus was crucified, there was a thief on both sides of the
right.
cross. One of them was mocking him.
Right.
The other one said, yeah. And Jesus said, today you will be in paradise with me. Is it for us to decide?
No.
Sometimes it may not make sense to us. Sometimes there could be a hardened criminal that's a murderer, that's done all these things, and he repents in jail and he comes to know Christ. And all of a sudden now he's in the kingdom of heaven. How does that work? God has a plan in all of this.
Right.
Do you love one of your children more than the other? Even though one's continually messes up?
No.
Okay. See, there you go.
So we don't have... We don't understand all the things God does, right? We don't have to. We just have to know that He's God and He's sovereign and His plans are always good plans.
And that's where the non-judgment comes in. We can't be judging, oh, you don't deserve heaven because you did this all your life and now you repented. That's not my place to judge.
Right.
That's perfect, right?
That's right. What we can do and what we should do is focus on our own lives. Right? Not compare ourselves to others. Oh, I'm a better Christian than this person. I did communion this week, therefore I stand above. No. We need to make every effort to change our life, to strengthen our faith, and to grow in Christ. That's what we can do. Instead of trying to judge others and decide where they're going or where they're not going, we need to take the stand that, hey, I got to improve my life. There's things in my life that need to improve. There's things that I can do differently. I have the knowledge right here of what it looks like.
Take the plank out of your own eye.
Yeah. I mean, the knowledge is right here in the Bible. If we would just read it and absorb it and say, God's not trying to condemn me through these scriptures. God doesn't condemn. Satan condemns. God's given you a choice. He's given you a choice. It's up to you if you want to be condemned or not. He's saying, here it is. Here's the way, the truth, the life. Jesus Christ. Accept it or don't.
The road is narrow.
Hell has open borders.
So we need to really focus on ourselves, right? Mm-hmm. If we're stuck in this world, if we're stuck in our problems, we're stuck in our stuff, we can't get over this, we have a helper called the Holy Spirit. Sometimes God brings other Christians in to strengthen us and help us. Not to judge us, not to point fingers at us, not to condemn us, but to help us, to encourage us. Every believer should have a desire to grow. Not to be stagnant, but to grow. Do you have a desire to grow today? Do you say, God, this is where I am today. I know I've come a long way with your help. But I still have all this over here that I need to work on. Lord, help me.
I just remember the rope.
Yeah, with the little red end and the... Yep.
Francis Chan is awesome.
Yeah, I love Francis. I love the way he presents the gospel. So let's go to verse 8. We're almost done. Once we get to a place in life where we're being transformed, it doesn't stop there. In verse 8, he says, "For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure," meaning they're constantly, you got to constantly build them up, "they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." These are qualities that Peter mentions in the previous verse. He's saying that we have to maintain these and grow in them. We never have the fullness of all these qualities until Christ returns, is what the Bible tells us. But we are to pursue growing those qualities, growing them and growing them and growing them, and to continue to grow in them. You know, it reminds me of going to the gym and getting in shape. You know, I have a trainer, Cindy and I do. We go work out twice a week. And there are times where I'm traveling and I can't go. And I go back to the gym the following week and it feels like I'm starting from scratch.
Yeah.
Right? It's like, holy cow, how did this get so hard? This used to be easy. Mm-hmm. A week later, it's the same with our spiritual being. If we're not developing it, if we're not exercising, if we're not growing it, and we just put it on the shelf, and then a few months later say, oh, I better do my Christian exercise. It's going to be like starting from the beginning again. And so Peter's saying we have to continuously maintain this. We have to grow in this. We have to develop this. And the other thing to be reminded of is that transformation doesn't happen in an instant. It is a continual process. So don't get frustrated. If there's an error in your life and you're trying to overcome it and a week later you haven't, don't get frustrated. Keep trying. Keep working at it. Pray through it. Get others to pray with you. I've had things in my life that have gone on for years before Christ finally helped me deal with them.
Well, this is like getting a college degree right here.
It's better than a degree. Now in verse 9, he goes on to tell us the danger of being stagnant. He says, "But whoever does not have these qualities he's talking about is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins." Peter quickly points out that our spiritual development is a responsibility that we should not neglect. It should be increasing in our life. He says, if not, it's like being spiritually sick. Same thing, if we're not taking care of our physical bodies, they get spiritually sick.
That's why the church...
Or they get sick, right? If we're not taking care of our spirit, it's going to get sick too. He says, we're nearsighted, blind, and forgetful, forgetting the grace we have received from God. So, we have what I call closet Christians that receive Christ. They go to church every Sunday, but they do nothing else in their life to develop themselves, to be useful, to be in service for God. We are called to be active in service for God, to do things with our life to serve God. And the final verses here, the challenge, verses 10 and 11. "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Remember that scripture that Jesus said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." These things don't get us any further into heaven. But what we're doing is we're honoring God. We're doing what God called us to do. We're saying, "God, I'm here. I'm here to serve for you. I now am a citizen in your kingdom."
Every time I hear that passage, I think of Enoch, where he just got...
Yeah, the chariot came and got him.
Came and got him.
Yep. Well, Peter concludes this whole thing with both a challenge and an encouragement. His challenge is to always be doing something to grow. Don't be idle. Don't sit back. Get involved in Bible studies. Get involved in prayer meetings. Go out and serve in your community. Serve in the name of Christ. Share the gospel with somebody. Be active in your Christian faith. Peter gave them reassurance, saying that if you do these things, you will not stumble. You will not stumble.
Because you will be prepared for what comes.
There are many great Christian leaders that have stumbled greatly. And I look at these verses and I go, why did they stumble? Because they weren't doing these things. They weren't looking at the Scripture. They weren't trusting God. They were trusting their own instincts and going into the world. If you do these things, you will never stumble. We'll become more and more secure in our faith. And we'll become useful and productive citizens of God's kingdom. Isn't that where you want to be? I'm telling you, as a pastor, that's a good place to be.
I'm curious to see, because of the way Christianity is treated today, I'm wondering how much of the younger generation actually gets fed the way we get fed here. I mean, we're told that this is the church, but this is not where stuff happens. It happens out there.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm curious to see how many young people are actually being taught this and being told, go out into your community and serve others.
Sure.
And especially since you get all the pushback from the school, no prayer in school, no prayer at all.
I'll tell you what.
You finally get away from the big city unless that happens.
That's true.
Well, no invocation before the football game anymore. None of that.
Here's how. So, and I love this. So, Ashley works in community and schools as a social worker at a elementary school. And they have a youth leadership program where they ask it's four boys right now, so they're asking adult men to volunteer an hour a month to come in and lead these kids.
Mm-hmm.
What a great way to have an impact in a school, right? And so guess what I did? I volunteered. So do things like that. Even though you can't preach in public in a school or whatever,
right,
you can have a positive impact in somebody's life.
And I don't care that you're going to be going in as like a pastor talking about Christian stuff. They didn't give you any rules?
They will, I'm sure. They'll give me rules. But I'm sure God will open the door. God will open it. He always does.
There's other ways to show God's love and point to His glory without.
I'll find a way. I'll find a way.
I don't know if
you go to
the
lake and you find out you're a Christian. Like, well, hey.
Right.
If he asks you, you can't. You know,
if he asks me about my faith, I hear you're a pastor. Yeah, I'm a pastor. You want to talk about it? So, I would love for them to come and arrest me for sharing the gospel in school. Bring it on.
Well, that's my thought. I wonder if the next generation is going to have the opportunity that we have today, going out into the public, and because they're not being brought up this way. So where are they going to go?
I think that's too general of a statement, Roy.
Right.
Because in some, I think it's dwindling a lot. There's a lot of the younger generations. What we're seeing is that a lot of them are under single parent households. I was a single parent household for many years, and the parent works so much it's impossible or it's very difficult for them to take the time and go to church and get them involved. And so you're seeing a lack of it. Now, I was a single parent, for those that don't know. I raised three girls on my own for many years. And I had a rule that no matter what, every Wednesday, they were going to go to youth group no matter what.
Right.
And I said, you could pick one of a handful of youth groups that I gave them. I said, but you're going to go.
Right.
And they went. It had a big impact in their life. And then I made them go to church Sundays. They were kicking and dragging sometimes. I'd pull them out the door, so we're going to church. And we went to church, and they got there and everything's cool.
Right.
And all three of them know Christ now, right? And so, you know, I get the struggles in this life, but this is so much bigger than the life we live today.
Right.
Right. You want to have a real impact on your kids? Teach them the gospel. Get them involved in church. Get them into a place where they can know who God is and make that decision for themselves.
Because, and the reason why I say it is because it took so long for me to get it. I call myself the Israelite because it took me 40 years.
Right. Wandered through the desert for 40 years, did you? So, I mean, that's my point is that each of us has the ability to impact somebody in our life, right?
Right.
Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's somebody else's kid. Maybe it's somebody you work with.
Right.
But we all have a circle of influence, and so we can't just say it's everybody else's responsibility, not mine.
Right.
Take responsibility. Make an impact. Volunteer to go do something, you know, with kids or whatever it might be, because you're right, we have a whole generation growing up that are being taught by atheists on Facebook about this God that's cruel and mean and hates them. And it's sad. It's very sad. So
because they gotta do damage control on their own.
Yeah. I mean, I know God is bigger than all of this. That's why I don't sweat it. God is big. I pray. I do a lot of praying.
Right.
I'm like, God, open an opportunity for me to get to this person. Or God, open an opportunity for this person to come to know the Lord.
Well, see, even if they don't come to you, doesn't mean you can't pray over them and have things happen.
Absolutely. And that's another thing, man. Let's not discount prayer, folks. God answers prayers.
Absolutely, He does. Believe me.
And I've seen mountains move from prayer. And but are you praying? That's another part of the Christian faith and walking and growing in Christ. Are you really praying? So let me close this in prayer, guys. I've kept you long enough.